questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Shaykh Karimi is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to continue your, a program with the topic how the religion of Islam was spread across the world, that the early Islam, was it through the power of the sword? Or no, it was the peace talks, or we can call it a kind of victory over other lands by the, conciliation with the other lands. Or no, it was the power of oppression or something like that. We call it the colonization on that time. So, Shaykh, you talked about, the nature of the wars and the battles of Prophet Muhammad inside Arab Peninsula, and how he was peaceful in his talks with his enemies. And most of his wars were, maybe 90%, 99% of the wars were defensive and not the offensive ones. Now, do you believe that the path of spreading Islam across the world after the demise of Prophet Muhammad was kindly deviated from the right path or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you rightly mentioned in the first program, I refer to some points regarding the words of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. And I believe that not only 90% and 99%, all the words of the Prophet were defensive, although the Holy Prophet had the right for initiative war as well. I also shared some verses of the Quran talking about the fact that religion in and of itself cannot be forced. Mm-hmm. Religion is a matter of one's belief and heart. So you may attack some countries, you may force some people to convert, but you cannot, rule over their hearts and mind. So after some month, after some years, or deep in their heart, they will not accept your religion. This is the fact mentioned in some verses. I share two verses. Before answering your question, let me share another verse from chapter Hud, verse 28, which is talking about one of the other prophets of God. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ يَا قَوْمْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِن كُنْتُ عَلَى بَيِّنَةٍ مِّن رَبِّي وَآتَانِي رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِهِ فَعُمِّيَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنُلْزَمُكُمُوهَا وَأَنْتُمْ لَهَا كَارِهُمْ. He said, O my people, tell me, should I stand on a manifest proof from my Lord, and he has granted me his own mercy, though it should be invisible to you, shall we force it upon you while you are averse to it? So the verse is clear that when people, do not like a religion, they hate the religion, they averse the religion for any reason, then okay, the Prophet cannot force it upon them. That is why, as we mentioned in the previous program, the Holy Prophet never forced any person, any tribe to convert to the religion of Islam. We know that at his time, many Jewish people lived inside the city of Medina and around the city of Medina.
Yes.
And the same is true about Christians, but mainly the Jews. And all of them continued to live under the Islamic government of the Prophet, and none of them were forced to accept the religion of Islam. And that is the reason that they come to a peace treaty with the Prophet. Yes. Of course, later they themselves broke the treaties, and it led to the following events. So the Holy Prophet in the city of Medina, especially after the conquest of Mecca, he had all power to attack many tribes, many regions, other countries. But the Holy Prophet never did that. He never attacked a village, let alone, a country or a tribe, for example. Now, when it comes to the time after the demise of the Prophet, we know that before Imam Ali alayhi salam is chosen by the people as the fourth Caliph, although he was the immediate successor of the Prophet, we have three caliphs. And yes, we cannot negate the fact that they attacked some countries, and including the Persia at that time. And maybe that is the main reason that why, I mean, some people consider the religion of Islam as the religion spread through sword and power. Now, first of all, I refer to this point that as Shia, we cannot and we do not justify the acts done by these three caliphs. And we believe that they had no right to attack any country. This is one point. Second of all, although the act was not true, but then there are misunderstandings, there are exaggerations about the nature of these wars, the number of the people killed, and so on and so forth. So this is, the fact that it was wrong shouldn't lead us to come to some, exaggerations and wrong information about these wars. In many cases, or in the majority of the cases, for example, in Persia, the Iranians welcomed the Muslim army. Now, I would like to bring some evidences which prove that Islam was spread through, not through power and sword, but rather the people wanted the religion of Islam. Mm-hmm.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Let's talk about Iranian people. Although the attack was wrong, but the point is that Iranians welcomed the religion of Islam and they liked this religion and they converted to the religion of Islam deep in their heart. What is the reason? First of all, we know that the Mongols, they invaded different parts of Iran and Persia in different periods. For example, between 1219 to 1256, they attacked Iran. 10 years later, again, they attacked they also attacked Persia and Iran, and they destroyed many cities, including Tus, Neishabur, and Qom, and so on and so forth. And finally, the famous Hulaku in 654 after Hijra, they attacked Iran and also Baghdad, and many massacres were done.
Yes.
The numbers are very astonishing. But now the point is that the Mongols invaded Iran. They captured the whole Iran at that time in three periods. But did it lead to Iranians accepting the religion of the Mongols? Not at all. And rather, gradually, the Mongols converted to the religion of Islam.
Yes.
And they helped the religion of Islam spread in other parts of the world as well.
Especially Al-Tusi, the outstanding scientist, had role, the owner of Maraghe Observatory.
Exactly.
You know?
Thank you for that. Yeah. So this is the point. Iranians were attacked by Muslims and were attacked by Mongols. Mm-hmm. But they didn't accept the religion of Mongols. Rather, Mongols converted to the religion of Islam. But the Iranians welcomed the Muslim army and accepted the religion of Islam. And this is very meaningful. Okay, after some years, the Arabs did not live in Iran anymore. The Iranians could, return back to their previous religion.
Yes.
Okay, but they never did that.
Okay.
Which means that they accepted the religion of Islam. The other point is that, the other evidence is that nowadays we have, Indonesia, Malaysia, and many other countries in South Asia, in Southeast Asia, and so on and so forth. Or, for example, Caribbean islands.
Yes.
And there are many, many Muslims living in this part of the world. Indonesia is the most populated Muslim country. And of course, all people agree that no Muslim has ever attacked these places.
Mm-hmm.
And now the question is that if Islam was spread through sword and power, so what is the reality about these parts? Malaysia, Indonesia, Caribbean islands, and so on and so forth. So this is another indication, another evidence which proves that this is a wrong understanding about the spread of the religion of Islam. And nowadays, in our time, in many Western countries, are Muslim countries attacking all these Western countries? So much so that many elite among the followers of other religions, they convert to the religion of Islam. I don't want to mention the names. But in today, from Asia to Africa to Australia to America and Europe, in all these places, Islam is growing. And according to many statistics, it is the fastest growing religion. So is it through sword too? This is a very serious question. So I believe that, this is a wrong understanding about the spirit of Islam. And then I would like to repeat another point that I mentioned in the previous program. When we read the history of Islam, we see that, yes, some wars were conducted by the first 30 caliphs.
Yes.
But as soon as Imam Ali alayhi salam reaches caliphate, although he's the true successor of the Prophet, but people select him as the fourth caliph, he stops attacking any country.
Yes.
And all the wars at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam again are defensive, and they are between the Muslims. So yes, no one can ever claim that Imam Ali alayhi salam has attacked any country to spread the religion of Islam. And yes, again, for us as the Shia, it is very meaningful that no one has the right to attack another country for spreading the religion of Islam. After him, Imam Hassan alayhi salam was also in power for some month.
Yes.
He never did that too, and the rest of the Imams.
And just look at the slogans of Islam when it was spreading. One of the most important, which was brotherhood, khuwa.
Mm-hmm.
The other one is adala, equality, okay? So, for example, when attacking Iran, on that time it was ruled by the Sassanid, and Yazgird III was the ruler. Yazgird is the grandson of Khosrow Parviz, who tore apart the letter of Prophet Muhammad, son of Shahriyar, okay? So on that time, you could see that inequality was over the land. Only the kings could study, only the kings could transact, and most of the people were under the control and supremacy of a kind of monarch lifestyle. So Islam, with the slogan of, we could say what?
Justice and
justice,
equality.
Justice, equality, and brotherhood, comes to the scene. And in most of the regions of Iran, led them to be Zoroastrian.
Mm-hmm.
This is important,
yeah,
okay?
Yeah.
It did not force them to convert into the religion of Islam, but Allah said them, you pay the Islamic tax and you stay on your own religion. That's why up until today in Iran, we have minorities of
exactly
the people, Zoroastrians,
exactly,
who live on their own religion. That's right. Okay, so it shows that it was not a kind of forceful attack. Although it was not a kind of Nabawi method
exactly
of war, but it was not that much forceful too. The
that's
slogans so work too. Okay. That's all right. Also, Islam was spread in Europe, for example, Andalusia, you know, today's Spain. It was spread over there too. You know, still we could see Islamic architecture and all across the world. So it changed the whole system of thought. But what is important is that the tribal system of the Arabs at the beginning of Islam, in order to spread Islam, was very much ruled by the Roman empires, you know. And this was under the influence of the Jews, because the Jews imitated the Roman and Greek empire to spread Islam. What did they do to Jesus Christ through killing and massacre and this and that in the war system, you know? The war attacks and the war systems was imitated by the Roman empires. So Umayyad, especially, and Abbasids imitated very much the Jewish system and the Christian system of attacking other lands, which was in contrast to, how can I say, Islamic, true Islamic, Muhammadan Islam. But still, we could say even today, Islam is the religion of peace. Islam is not the religion of attack. ISIS look of Islam is not at all confirmed by the religion of Islam. We can say the extremist look that some people have by suicide bombing or here and spreading the religion of Islam is not at all confirmed and accepted by Muslims, both Sunnis and Shias. And this peaceful talk has been the method of Prophet Muhammad and Ahlul Bayt. Thank you much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. Please. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call our Islam page. And Allah, so God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah Allahu wa la ilaha
The Kaaba that has been established for uprising should be devoted to gathering to seek this end and secure the interests of people in this holy place. Darting stone at the big and small devils should be done in the stations. Merely being custodian of the house and serving water to the Hujjaj and the mere edifice of the Masjid al-Haram do not suffice to reach the purpose behind Hajj.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is Ali, and we are trying to present some of the sayings of the late Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh on the victory of the Islamic revolution. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh in a saying says that we want to show the whole world that the supernatural powers can be defeated with the power of faith. Again, the saying of him is related to his sayings about the victory of the Islamic revolution in Iran. You see, again, beautifully, as a mystic, as a person who is a good servant of God, tries to attribute everything, every power, to the only power of God on the scene of the existence. And he says that every power can be defeated with the power of faith. It doesn't matter that you are few or plenty. But if you believe in the power of the faith, if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be victorious. It's very strange that most of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi's sayings with regard to the revolution and the Islamic revolution and victory of Iranian nation in that revolution of 1979 rounds around the power of God. For those who have been living in Iran and know the literature of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, they can easily prove me that Imam rahmatullah alayhi always was saying that whatever goodness is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you believe in the power of faith and religion, then nothing can stand in front of you. Actually, examining the history of the Islamic Revolution shows that the first slogan that Imam rahmatullah alayh raised and others followed was the issue of the revival of Islam. So he saw this power of faith and having the belief in the religion and faith is something that defeats all the power. Actually, in his literature, there is no defeat. You cannot interpret any defeat in his literature. He says, both ways are victory for us. Either we got martyred, even if in the beginning of this revolution, in case all the Muslims, in case all the Iranians and the whole nation, but got martyred, it was a victory in the culture and in the literature of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi. And in case they were victorious as they were, I mean, and they expelled the king of the country from the country. So it is, again, a kind of victory. So the reason that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi focuses on the revival of Islam and revival of Islamic beliefs among the people is to make them familiar and is to tell them, to remind them that this is the power of faith, this is the power of religion that makes you get prosperous, that gives you this power to stand in front of the arrogant powers. And there is no power higher and above this power if you have this belief. I think those who have been following this series of sessions about the sayings of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah about the revolution, Islamic revolution, they will approve that in all of his sayings, he wants to attribute this victory to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in his literature, there is no concept of defeat. Defeat has no base in his literature. And he says, whatever we did is victory. And whatever we gained was victory again.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
In the limelight.
Anti-Muslim hate crimes primarily are aimed at provoking and hurting Muslim communities. In recent years, Western regimes not only refused to criminalize Islamophobic acts, but also authorized them and provided protection. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Mm-hmm. Press TV wrote in this regard, "The brazen desecration of Islamic sanctities in the name of freedom of expression and thought has been scandalously normalized in Western societies. More recently, we witnessed in Stockholm and The Hague this issue where the Noble Quran was desecrated in broad daylight. And as always, Western countries not only remained mute spectators but became cheerleaders for it. On January 23rd, Edwin Weegslaved, a far-right Dutch politician and a provocateur and leader of the Islamophobic group Pegida, tore pages from the Quran in The Hague, the administrative capital of the Netherlands. 2 days earlier, in another provocative act, far-right politician Rasmus Paludan, a dual Swedish-Danish national, known for his anti-Islam extremism, burned a copy of the Noble Quran outside the Turkish embassy in Stockholm under police protection and with permission from the authorities. A week later, Paludan repeated the act, setting ablaze a copy of the revered Islamic book outside a mosque in Denmark again under the police cover. Naturally, these acts triggered anger, outrage, and condemnation worldwide, in particular from Muslim-majority countries. Despite the legitimate demand for legal action against such provocations that hurt the sentiments of 1.4 billion Muslims across the world, Western regimes did nothing except for issuing face-saving statements. Their inaction and indifference came under the garb of the freedom of speech and expression, which gives them a license to brazenly insult and abuse Islam and Muslims and conveniently get away with it. Anti-Muslim hate crimes primarily are aimed at provoking and hurting Muslim communities. In recent cases, the Western regimes in question not only refused to criminalize these acts, but also authorized them and provided protection. Western media also kept mum except for reporting on reactions from the Muslim world. Their coverage was mainly focused on how this incident would potentially impact Sweden's ambitious bid for NATO membership. This indicates how Islamic religious values are compromised in rapidly secularizing Western societies. Interestingly, some Western countries have blasphemy legislations that are designed to protect religious beliefs and prevent violation of those beliefs. Blasphemy is defined as the act of speaking in a way that shows irreverence for God or sacred sanctities. In some European countries, it is a punishable crime. Punishment ranges from fines to prison sentences. However, in 2017, Denmark repealed its blasphemy law, and the last Swedish laws against blasphemy were annulled in the 70s. It was replaced by a new law called agitation against a specific group of people, which does not protect religions but their practitioners. The Netherlands, France, Greece, England, Wales, Iceland, Ireland, Norway, and Scotland are also among the countries that repealed the law. Some other European countries, like Germany, are also contemplating taking a similar step. In fact, even in countries where the law is enacted, it does not necessarily extend to all insults against religions and the desecration of the Noble Quran. Unfortunately, decriminalizing such hate crimes and continued disregard for insults against Islam and desecration of its sanctities, ostensibly to defend freedom of expression, is bound to result in Islamophobia and Islamophobia-linked crimes and even killings. In July 2021, the National Council of Canadian Muslims, NCCM, announced that Canada has seen more mass killings motivated by Islamophobia in the last 5 years than any other country in the group of seven G7. In January 2017, the Quebec City mosque shooting left 6 worshippers dead and 19 injured. It was one of the deadliest mass murders in Canadian history. In August 2022, a string of killings of Muslim men in New Mexico in the U.S. state of New Mexico sent shockwaves through Muslim communities across the country. By the same standard, cartoonists, editors, and publishers of the French satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo, who have made a habit of mocking Islamic figures and sanctities, should also be detained and put trial. But unfortunately, prejudice against Muslims has been essentially normalized, and Western double standards in this regard are only fueling the flames of Islamophobia.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, moderation in consumption and spending. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of moderation in consumption and spending in the Islamic lifestyle. Being a human, we must obviously consume a couple of things. We must spend the money or the energy or the things that we have. On the other hand, there are some consumptions that is necessary for our life. Because as a human beings, we consume things, we buy products, and we consume them. Therefore, being a customer, I will buy something to consume. On the other hand, I will spend my money. But Islam says that whatever you do, you must have the moderate way. And the reason is that we need to bring the Islamic economy or the Islamic society into an economic circle. And that circle can be done through spending the money, through consuming things, through offering the products. And everything should be in a moderate way. For example, those who do not spend money, who love to store money, and they do not consume things a lot, Islam says that, look, the money that you have, there is a part of the society in it. Therefore, it is necessary that you circulate this money into the society, and the society also benefits from it. Therefore, Islam has said that in order to circulate the money, to spend the money, it is necessary to perform it in the halal way, in the permissible places and not in the haram, because if we do things in the haram, if we spend the money in the haram things, then this is not been spent in the Islamic way, or it's not helping the Islamic society at all. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of moderation in consuming and spending. It is necessary to spend the money in a moderate way, and it should be according to the Sharia and according to the Aql, which is intellect. And we must avoid the exaggeration in spending. Sometimes we see that there are some people who have a lot of money, or maybe they get to a money, but they do not know how to spend it. And therefore, they exaggerate in spending. They buy unnecessary things. They spend the money in unnecessary activities, and therefore, they consume maybe unnecessary things, which is not a need. Therefore, it is necessary to have a control and to know what is necessary and what is not. Therefore, even in consumption, we must consume things in a moderate way and should not exaggerate in consuming things. Therefore, when we talk about the person and at the factor of the person, like in person, individual, or if we talk about the society in both ways, in the individual as an individual look or as a society look, all the Muslims should have a moderate way and they should avoid the exaggeration in consuming and spending. And that's why when we look at the Islamic economics, it says that we should not create the need of something in the market. Whereas the actual need which exists in the market, we must produce according to that. Whereas in the material world, they produce the products first, then they advertise it, and after that, they make a fake need of product in the society. And everyone starts to think that, oh, I need this. And after that, they go and they buy the things, which is the extravagance, which is israf, which is, you know, which is not the moderate way. The things that we do not need, we should not go after that. Therefore, you need to avoid the sickness of following a specific brand where top to bottom people likes to buy or wear a brand. Whereas if something which is not branded can be in a good quality, can be bought, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
For years, the Zionist regime's excavations have been ongoing underneath Palestinian homes in Al-Quds. Some of these excavations are publicly declared, others are hidden. According to Wadi Helve Information Center, the Zionist regime has started digging tunnels under Al-Quds neighborhood in order to search for antiquities. But the undeclared goal is to establish a network of tunnels that reach the bottom of Al-Aqsa Mosque and shake its foundations. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote in this regard, Kayed al-Rajabi didn't expect that winter would bring destruction to his small home in Al-Quds. Heavy rains led to the collapse of a part of the house's roof and the injury of one of his children. In his house in Batn al-Hawa neighborhood, al-Rajabi, a few days ago, was surprised by the collapse of a part of the roof during heavy rains, which caused his child to injure his leg. 8 people live in the house, including his elderly mother. Al-Rajabi told the Palestine Chronicle, "We were at home hearing the sound of thunder and trying to warm up the places as much as possible when we were surprised by the collapse. It was scary and we all ran outside. However, the rainy weather is not the only reason behind this, as there are other reasons that lead to the collapse of Palestinian homes in the city of Quds, especially in the town of Silwan." Palestinians accused the Zionist regime's authorities of playing a major role in that. For years, Israeli regime's excavations have been ongoing underneath Palestinian homes in the town. Some of these excavations are publicly declared, others are hidden. According to Wadi Halwa Information Center, the fabricated regime of Israel has started digging tunnels under Al-Quds neighborhood in order to search for antiquities. But the undeclared goal is to establish a network of tunnels that reach the bottom of Al-Aqsa Mosque and shake its foundations. Excavation work continues in a network of ramified tunnels under the Wadi Halwa neighborhood all the way to Al-Buraq Square, the western wall of the mosque. The center added that the digging and a slitting of tunnels have been going on under the Wadi Halwa neighborhood for 13 years, and this led to widespread landslides, cracks, and fissures in several areas of the neighborhood, especially in the main street, mosque, and kindergarten. Additionally, more than 80 houses were partially damaged, while 5 buildings were classified as dangerous by the Israeli regime occupation municipality after the foundations were damaged. Recently, the backyard of one of the houses in Ras al-Amud neighborhood collapsed, posing a great danger to its residents. This event revealed the existence of a large hollow space under the house, suggesting that Israeli regime machinery has been excavating in that area. In the Abu Taya neighborhood, similar collapses occurred under the houses, and the residents miraculously survived. But this time, the reasons were different. Ahmad Abu Taya, one of the residents in the neighborhood, said that the cause of the collapse is the negligence of the Israeli regime occupation municipality in Al-Quds, as it prevented the construction of a retaining wall to protect the houses. It also prevents any repairs to the structures under various pretexts. Abu Taya said, "The Israeli municipality does not allow us to make any repairs inside our homes. For example, if a wall needs support, we are not allowed to build it even if it is dangerous for our lives." In contrast, the Israeli regime occupation municipality quickly grants the necessary permits to the illegal Jewish Zionist settlement outpost inside the town and allows for any construction works that may be needed, Abu Tayyi told Palestine Chronicle. In fact, the excavation and construction work carried out by the settlers leads to great damage to the old Palestinian homes. Moreover, after refusing to allow them the necessary permits, the Israeli regime authorities often ask the Palestinian residents to evacuate their homes under the pretext that these homes have become dangerous for habitation. The Wadi Helva Information Center explains that there are various dangers resulting from this. When the residents are forced to leave their homes, the buildings eventually fall under the control of the Israeli regime occupation municipality, which over time passes the ownership to the illegal Zionist settlers. Meanwhile, the excavation work below the Wadi Helwa neighborhood never stops, as demonstrated by specialized trucks that transport the dust emptied from the bottom of the ground. When Palestinians ask, through a lawyer, to enter the tunnels and monitor the works, the Israeli occupation authorities prevent them from doing so, the center said. Zionist Jewish settlement groups claim that these tunnels are part of the search for Jewish antiquities in the region. These efforts are concentrated in the town of Silvan, which the settlers call the City of David. Although until now, no Jewish antiquities have been found to support these baseless claims, the digging continues, causing the collapse of Palestinian homes and a constant threat to the lives of the Palestinian residents.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with a number of eulogists, and religious poets in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on January 12, 2023. The meeting took place one day before the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. We must not underestimate the enemy. The enemy exists. The day when you become so strong that the enemy loses all hope will be the day when you can feel tranquil and find peace of mind. We must work to make ourselves stronger. My emphasis, repeating and insisting that the country should become strong, is because of this. We must make the enemy lose hope. Thank God. With the spirituality, with God's help, and with His guidance, the nation is serving the revolution. It is behind the revolution, and the government and the people are helping. We have good elements. We have very productive, useful institutions. The effects of revolution are becoming more apparent outside the country's borders every day as well.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today,
and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another point that I wanted to mention, which I have just remembered, is about combining elegies with anthems. This has recently become a common practice, and this is very good. Some great songs have been sung. For example, the song Salam Farmande was a good song. You saw how this song was translated and sung again in other places. In some countries, of course, this was not reported in the news, but I was informed about this. They repeated the same thing that the children had sung here. They repeated this song in their countries in the original Farsi language, even though they did not know Farsi. They sung the original version. These are factors that can aid in increasing the authority of the country. Of course, when you enter this field, and all of you are thankfully active in this field, a number of people will show their admiration, but some will become your enemies. The arrogant powers will become your enemy, and the agents of the arrogant powers will become your enemy. They will disrupt your work and act against you. Well, let them. This enmity is something that will always be there. That which will prove what you're made of and will show your final outcome is your perseverance, steadfastness, and trust in God. It is said in a poem, "My rivals seek support from each other after killing me. But, oh, heartwarming love, I seek support from you." Well, it is noon or prayer time now. God willing, Allah will help all of you to be successful. I will definitely pray for all of you. Please pray for me as well. O Lord, by Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad, peace be upon him, I ask you to bestow your blessings on all of us and on this nation, and by the blessed name of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaiha. May God's greetings, mercy, and blessings be upon you. Assalamu alaikum.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The U.S. wasted no time scrambling jets in response to North Korea's recent long-range missile launch, deploying strategic assets capable of carrying nuclear bombs with South Korean fighter aircraft. At the United Nations, the U.S. placed responsibility for the tension on North Korea.
We echo the Council's consistent demand that the DPRK comply with its obligations under numerous UN Security Council resolutions, abandon its weapons of mass destruction and ballistic missile program in a complete, verifiable, and irreversible manner, and engage constructively in diplomacy.
North Korea has steadily developed a nuclear deterrent in the face of expanding U.S. militarization of South Korea. China calls for dialogue.
On the Korean Peninsula issue, we adhere to pursuing in parallel the establishment of a peace mechanism and the denuclearization process of the peninsula, and address the legitimate concerns of all parties in a balanced manner, and maintain peace and stability on the Korean Peninsula.
The U.S. has agreed to frequently deploy nuclear-capable weapons to the region at South Korea's request. The U.S. and South Korea seem to have agreed to raise the tension on the Korean Peninsula in an attempt to somehow force North Korea into negotiations on arms control or denuclearization. This reverses the policy of the previous South Korean government that brought about a reduction in tension through engagement and dialogue. Local analysts warn of potential conflict.
When North Korea does something, the South Korea-U.S. alliance reacts. And if the South Korea-U.S. alliance does something, North Korea reacts. And this vicious cycle continues. The stronger the deployment of U.S. strategic assets, the more fragile the peace on the Korean Peninsula, and the faster the arms race. And this risks creating a security dilemma and, more seriously, a war crisis.
More regional tension seems inevitable as South Korea seeks to celebrate the 70th anniversary of its alliance with the U.S. with ever larger war games. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Tensions are flaring up again across the Palestinian territories as the Israeli regime has intensified its bloody crackdown there. After a day of mayhem and bloodshed in the West Bank by the regime's forces, Israeli warplanes rained down missiles on the besieged Gaza Strip, prompting Palestinians to hit back with rockets.
Wednesday's Israeli raid on West Bank was the deadliest in about two decades. Nearly a dozen people were killed and scores more were injured after the regime's forces, backed by armored vehicles, surrounded the city of Nablus and opened fire on the people, including teenagers and elderly. Thousands of Palestinians gathered to mourn the death of their loved ones. Nablus and the nearby city of Jenin have repeatedly come under Israeli attacks over the last couple of months. Palestinians find themselves helpless in front of the occupying regime and its ruthless agenda.
What is happening on the ground is organized state terrorism, which the Israeli occupation government is solely responsible for. The international silence regarding these crimes is an encouragement for the occupation.
Many believe that the inaction of the UN and other international bodies, as well as unwavering support of certain governments for Israel, emboldens the regime to go ahead with its crimes against Palestinians. In doing Israeli crimes over the past several decades, Palestinians have realized that they cannot expect more than condemnation of Israel from the international community.
The right response to Israel is the activation of resistance across the occupied territories and retaliatory attacks against the regime's forces and settlers.
The Israeli regime has piled up pressure on Palestinians with deadly crackdown, illegal detention, and demolition of their homes. Years of crippling siege of the Gaza Strip is yet another example how the regime has turned the Palestinian territory into an open prison. The people in Gaza and the West Bank have been living in fear and agony as they lose their loved ones almost on a daily basis. But Israel's Western and regional backers keep watching the regime's bloodshed silently.
The cortege makes its way down the street into Behesht-e Zahra Cemetery in Tehran. Mourners looking on solemnly as the casket is brought to the burial ground for the funeral prayers to be performed. Right before the body of Salah al-Zawawi, the former Palestinian ambassador to Iran, is laid to rest. Representatives from foreign missions in Tehran, as well as a group of government officials and pro-Palestinian NGO and human rights activists, it was his wish to be buried in Iran, and the chief mourner, his daughter Salam al-Zawawi, who replaced him as the Palestinian ambassador last year, made a powerful statement.
Jerusalem al-Quds will be free. This is what my father truly believed. And he dedicated his life to fighting against the occupiers of our land. As his final wish, he called on all Muslims around the world to help free Jerusalem al-Quds.
Al-Zawawi served as a Palestinian ambassador to Tehran for 42 years, from 1980 to 2022. He retired in February last year due to his failing health. He was the second Palestinian envoy to Iran after the revolution, succeeding Hani al-Hassan.
As the longest-serving foreign diplomat in the Islamic Republic, he earned the title Muqaddamu Sufara, which means the senior-most foreign diplomat.
He was a committed diplomat and truly believed in the unity of all Palestinians. He worked very hard to make that